So we're exploring in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews works pretty hard to convince us that we have a great high priest. Last couple of weeks, we've explored Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek identifies and testifies some of the greatness of his priesthood, and we explored that a little bit. I want us to keep wondering about, why do we need such a great priest? Why do you need such a fancy priest? Such a great one. Part of the answer that the book of Hebrews gives to that question of why do you need such a great priest, part of the answer that Hebrews gives is something about perfection. Hebrews talks quite a bit about perfection. Hebrews identifies a lack of perfection as a primary weakness, a primary failing of the old covenant. Because there was no perfection, that doesn't mean there wasn't anything good, because there was no perfection, a new was needed, a second thing was needed. Let me show you a couple of verses. Hebrews 7. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? So part of why a greater priest was needed after the order of Melchizedek is a Levitical priest. Perfection wasn't happening. If it had been happening, there would have been no further need. Out of Hebrews chapter 9, the author there is analyzing like the tabernacle. I mean, the makeup of the tabernacle and pieces of furniture in it. But he says the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place, the holiest of all, has not been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So part of the very setup of the tabernacle, that whole thing was the Holy of Holies was veiled off. People couldn't go in there. There was no access in there. There was no way to go in there. The writer says the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way in there hasn't been disclosed. It's not open to go in there. And so all the gifts and all the sacrifices that take place, they can't make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So he's finding some fault with the thing. For whatever it's worth and for whatever its goodness, it wasn't making the worshipers perfect in conscience. And out of Hebrews chapter 10, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. So again, he's finding fault with the old, saying why something greater, why you need a greater high priest, because those who were drawing near were never made perfect. And a central point of the new thing that has come, of the second thing that has come, of the greatness of Christ as a high priest, is that perfection does come. Here's a couple of examples. Amazing verse out of chapter 10. By one offering, he, that's Jesus, has perfected, same word, has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, we get the exhortation, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So the writer of Hebrews says we needed a greater priest, like with a greater ministry and a better covenant, not because the first was worthless, but because perfection wasn't happening. The worshipers weren't being made perfect in conscience. But part of the greatness of Christ is that by one sacrifice, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He's not only the author of our faith, he's the perfecter of our faith. So a reason greater priests was needed is that the Levitical ministry, who the priests were, and the sacrifices and offerings that those priests then offered, they left the people that they ministered to with only external and temporary cleansing. They had an external, temporary cleansing, but they didn't cleanse the worshipers within. They didn't cleanse their conscience from dead works. Levitical priesthood, for all the things they did, they didn't make the worshipers perfect in conscience. So a greater priest and a greater ministry was needed for that to happen. And in Christ, people get cleaned up inside. Their conscience gets cleansed. They're made perfect in conscience. Another way to perhaps say that is the greater priest was needed in order for God's law to be written, not just in stone on the outside, but to be written in the human heart. The Levitical priest could make temporary atonement for all the sins that had been committed that were against God's law, but their ministry didn't change the human heart. The evil that was there in the human heart, the evil that resided there in the human heart, was still there. Jesus, as a high priest, first of all, made permanent atonement for all the sins that had been committed. But then he also changes hearts. He cleanses people within. He writes God's law inside. He cleanses from the evil that dwells within. So, summary. You need a great priest in order to be perfect. That's why you need a great priest, to make you perfect, to make you perfect in conscience. What I want to do today is consider, what does that mean for the living of life? Sort of like this. So, you have a great high priest who's made you perfect in conscience. What are you going to do now? Type of idea. Okay, great. You have a great high priest. He's made you perfect in conscience. What are you going to do now? How are you going to live? We've noted in Hebrews that the exhortations that the book offers, exhortations to our lives and to our living, they're scattered throughout the letter. They occur throughout the letter. As the author develops his content, He stops at multiple points throughout the book of Hebrews and says, so let us, and gives an exhortation about what us should do. We've already considered a couple of those exhortations. One of the ones that we considered at the end of the letter is, let us go out to him. Let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Remember that from the last chapter? So one of the exhortations that the writer makes is that we should go out to him. But when we looked at that exhortation, one of the things I said is that the primary exhortation in the book of Hebrews is not about going out. Going out becomes necessary to do as we heed what the primary exhortation is. The primary exhortation in Hebrews is not go out. The primary exhortation in Hebrews is draw near. Come on in. Enter in, come close, go in. So the primary exhortation is draw near. I want us to consider a passage today where we get that primary exhortation, that exhortation to draw near. The passage is out of Hebrews 10. The exhortation comes as the author concludes all of his talk about the Son being made into a great high priest. He's the Son, he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's the mediator of a new covenant. That new covenant brings about perfection, makes the worshipers perfect in their conscience, it cleanses them within. So he's talked about all those things about the Son made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and what comes from that. And then he draws all that up and writes an exhortation to us about what he wants us to do now. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. Here it is. Therefore, brethren, in Greek, this is one sentence. So it's all one sentence. He's going to write in one sentence what he wants us to do with all the stuff he's talked about, trying to convince us that we have a great high priest. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that's all one sentence in the original Greek. And it's his conclusion to all that content about the Son, God's only beloved Son being made a high priest forever, a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The author's telling us what he wants to have happen in our lives. The main verbs in the sentence are the let us's. There's three of them in there. We'll get to those in a moment. Those are the main verbs in the sentence, let us. He says it three times. But I also want you to notice we get a therefore in a couple of senses. He begins the whole passage with a therefore. And the senses are the basis for all of the let us's in the sentence. The author clearly thinks that the let us's that he says are implications, are inferences, are conclusions drawn from the senses, from the therefore. Since all this stuff, let us do such and such. The senses tell us kind of like what's in place because of Christ and all of his greatness. So what is in place? Well, we have a great high priest. That's in place. That great high priest has opened a way into the holiest, the way that's always been closed. There's a new and living way into God's own presence through the veil that has always denied access. The veil has been opened. The veil's been torn. So there's a way into God's own presence. That's in place. And we can have confidence that we can enter. It's a place that we can go into. There's a way for us to go into. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. There's a part of that worshiper being made perfect in conscience. Hearts have been sprinkled clean. Hearts have been changed. Hearts have been cleaned up. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. All of that's in place. I mean, that's a pretty wonderful picture, a pretty great portrayal of a person who's part of this deal. That person, you have to picture them, they're cleaned up. They've been sprinkled clean. They've been washed. They have a great high priest. There's a road before them that goes into God's own presence. They have confidence that they can walk on that road. It's for them. They got good stuff inside of them. Their bodies are healthy and clean. They've been made perfect in conscience. And the one who's made them perfect is a priest forever. So the ministry that he has for them is never going to change. In your mind, you should get a picture. That person's like all dressed up and ready to go, right? I mean, that person is ready to roll. Dressed to the nines or something like that. Whatever captures, locked and loaded, something like that. They got a lot of things in place because of Christ. So where are they going to go? What are they going to do now? All dressed up. Sometimes, when we hear the revelation of all that Christ has done for us, all that has been granted to us in Christ, I think sometimes when we hear all that, rather than it being inspiring and encouraging, I think it can generate thoughts and feelings almost of doubt and of confusion. You read that Jesus has perfected you. Does that inspire you, or does it make you squirm? Because you don't feel very perfect. Says, well, perfect in conscience, well, I don't know, this makes me a little uncomfortable. I don't feel very perfect, actually. You hear that your conscience has been cleansed from dead works by one sacrifice. He's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And yet, you don't feel like your conscience is quite as clean as it makes it sound. You read about how a great high priest has opened the way that's always been closed. A dramatic shift. Things have been always closed. You can never go in there. But the great high priest has opened a new and living way. But that makes you confused, because actually it doesn't seem all that much different than it was before, either in your life or in other people's lives. So you make it sound so dramatic, but when I look at how I live life, it's pretty much like I've always lived life, or something like that. Hebrews talks of where there's forgiveness of sin, there is no longer consciousness of sin. And you think, wow, that's just last week. I remember when I felt some envy and felt some jealousy and did a little bit of strife. You know, I blew it that one time when I responded in anger to that person. But I seem to experience lusts and desires that, you know, I'd be a little embarrassed to tell you because they don't seem all that godly to me. So this talk of there being no consciousness of sin, rather than inspire me or encourage me, makes me more confused, makes me uncertain. I think all of us can wrestle with such wonderings. So how does that thing work? That to know that Jesus has given you perfection, it's one of the reasons the great high priest was needed. How many of you want to immediately, that's me. Yeah, Jesus made me perfect in conscience. Glad he did it. I don't know about me. Am I talking to the right people? You ever struggle with that? Talk of being made perfect when it seems to be lots of evidence that you're not perfect makes you uncomfortable. Maybe you wonder if any of it's true. Maybe none of it's even true. Maybe it makes you wonder if it's true with respect to me. I mean, maybe it's true for others, but if I'm honest, it doesn't seem to be true with respect to me. So we can wrestle with those things. So sometimes that revelation about the greatness of Christ and what's granted to us in Christ, rather than help us, almost intimidates us or confuses us. Come at it from a different angle. What if I said to you, when you hear that you have a great high priest, and when you hear all this talk about you being made perfect, perfect in conscience, you know, your conscience cleansed from dead works, that when you hear that reality, when you hear the senses that there's a new and living way to God's own presence, that what that means, all that revelation about Christ and who he is and what he's done, that what that means is that the let us's are within your reach. Let it mean that. Don't immediately, how perfect do I feel? Just know, when you hear all that content about Christ and what he's done and what he's given, that the let us's are within your reach. They are possible for you in the living of your life. You can do this. That the great things of Christ put in your wheelhouse, so to speak, the let us's. They're right up your alley. All that let us stuff, that's a perfect fit for you. It's right up your alley. No, because of Christ, because he's such a great high priest, you can do this stuff. You can do these let us things. three things get highlighted here by the author. Stuff that you're set up now perfectly to do. He highlights something with respect to God and draw near to God. He highlights something with respect to yourself. You can hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. And he highlights something with respect to one another, to something with respect to fellow saints. Let us consider ways to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and not neglect the assembling together. So he highlights three things. And I want you to think of all that great stuff of Christ makes these three things accessible to me. Puts these things in my wheelhouse, puts them in the alley that I can run up. I can do these things because of what Christ has done. Today we're just going to do the last one. Something that we should do with respect to one another. The text says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That word stimulate is an interesting word. It doesn't occur very often. Other translations translate it provoke, which is probably actually a better translation. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Now, to provoke something, provoke is not about generating something from scratch. Provoking is about stirring up something that's already there. Seeing if I can get it to call it forth, to get it to be displayed because I know it's there. There's times when Steve is sitting at the keyboard during practice or at the piano, and I'll try to provoke him to play something. How about this song, Steve? No, I'm not trying to generate something from scratch. I'm trying to stir up. I know that Steve can just figure songs out. I know that. So I just try to provoke him to action. Start humming Mission Impossible song. Come on, Steve, you can do it. Dun, 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 dun. Come on, do it. Because I know that he could figure it out. So I try to provoke him into action. Now, most of us here, if you were sitting at the keyboard or at the piano, I wouldn't try to provoke you. Because I know you can't do anything. And if I was sitting there, I couldn't do anything either. You couldn't provoke me. I don't know how to play the Mission Impossible song. So your provocation wouldn't do any good. If you were sitting at the keyboard, I might try to provoke you to give it up to Steve. Because you can do that. So you get him there, and so he can do some stuff. So we're told here in Hebrews, provoke one another to love and good deeds. I know you can love. I know you can do good deeds. How do I know that? Because I know that you have a great high priest. I know what that high priest has done. So I'm going to prod you, knowing that you have such a high priest. I'm going to provoke you, knowing what ministry he's done in heaven on your behalf. I'm going to stimulate you, I'm going to provoke you. Come on, show us some love. I know you can do it. I know it's in there. I know who your high priest is. So this exhortation to us, based on all the great things of Christ, a provocation that we should do to one another. I know you can love. I know you can do good deeds. Let's see it. Let's. How can I poke you into doing it? I know you can do it. I know what Christ has done inside of you. I know what he's given you. I know who he is. I know how long it's going to last. Do some love. Do some good deeds. Don't neglect assembling together. I think that means with all that great stuff of Christ in place, you can be church. You have such a great high priest, you don't need to be self-absorbed. You don't always have to be just always looking out for your own interest. Given the priest you have, you don't need to be worldly. You don't need to be hung up on all the things of the here and now. You don't have to have your minds always set on things below. You have a great high priest. So you can be provoked to be church. You can do some others some good. You can walk with them in fellowship. You know, I know what the Lord has given you. He's given you grace. That could leak out to other people. Could bless them. Could encourage them. Could build them up. You can be a member of Christ's own body. So you have a great high priest. Cleanses your conscience from dead works. God's own law gets written on your heart. He has, by one sacrifice, perfected you for all time. Don't sit around and worry about whether or not you feel perfect, okay? Rather, let me provoke you, and maybe you provoke me. Let me provoke you to do something that I know you can now do because of Christ. Let me provoke you to love. Let me provoke you to do some good deeds. Do some stuff that's righteous, that's holy, that's pure, that demonstrates kindness. Let me provoke you to do some good deeds. Let me provoke you. You can be church. You can fill a place in God's own house. You can be part of Christ's body. You can be a member, a needed, functioning member of Christ's body. It would be silly to try to stimulate you to that, to try to provoke you to that, if you didn't have such a high priest. I would be wasting my time. You would be wasting your time if you didn't have such a high priest. But you do. You have such a high priest. So do some loving. Do some good deeds. Join in the assembling together. Be church. Those things are now possible. So if I can let you, all this great stuff that the writer of Hebrews discloses to us about Christ and about who he is. You say, well, what are we going to do now? Well, since you have all that stuff, since that's who he is, since that's what he does, you can do the let us's. They're possible to you. We've only looked at one. We'll look at the other two next week. But that last one, something with respect to one another, I can provoke you. You can provoke me. You know, on the basis of Christ, I can provoke you to love. I personally think it's silly to walk around Washington, D.C. with a sign that says, you know, we should love one another. Because there you can't get blood from a turnip type of thing, right? You know, you can't provoke somebody for whom it's not possible to do it. But I know who your high priest is. You can do it. So if I poke you, I can get it to happen. Good deeds. And get it to happen. Being church. Anybody. Anybody can live a life of enlightened self-interest. That's accessible to anybody. But being somebody who ministers the grace of God to other people, not anybody can do that. Somebody who genuinely loves, who lays down their life on behalf of another, not just anybody can do that. But folks who have been cleansed by a heavenly high priest, they can do that kind of stuff. So I hope you're feeling provoked. In the same way that I could provoke Steve, if I can get him to do it, it will happen. So think of all that stuff. Don't let it intimidate you. Don't let make you examine how perfect you feel. Let it encourage you to go out and do those let us's. They're now within your reach. That's how he wants it to find expression in our life. And maybe just as we close the service sharing communion, if I can direct our partaking of the gift and the provision of Christ. Receive it. Let it nourish you. This is true food and true drink. But today, as you get nourished, the question in the back of your mind, so what are you going to do with such strength? What are you going to do with such nourishment? What are you going to do with such grace? And that you give the answer, I'm going to do some love, good deeds, and church. I'm going to use what I find at this table to do stuff that would have been totally impossible without it. To be a person who loves. To love one another. To be a person who does righteous and holy and godly and good things. To be a person who is able to be a member of Christ's own body and make a contribution to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what I'm going to use this nourishment for. So receive the nourishment. Without it, those things are impossible. With it, they can be done. So that's an encouragement to you.